First Chronicles chapter 13. First Chronicles chapter 13, verse 1. All right, 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto the congregation of Israel, If it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves together unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt unto the entering in of Hemath to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Bala, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they had come into the threshing floor of Sidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he had put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, How shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside unto the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had." Let's go ahead and pray before we get started. Lord God, thank you so much for your book, God. Thank you for your words, for the stories that it contains, God, for the history that it contains that we can read and study, God, and learn. I pray, Lord, that you would stir us up tonight, God, that you would help us as we look at your book, God. I pray that you would exhort us, God, that you would edify, God, that your spirit would have free reign and that you would guard my mouth and say only the things that you once said. God, I pray that what's done here would be pleasing, God, to you, and that it would just help the saints tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We have here in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 a story about Uzzah and Ahio, or however you want to say his name, that as they take the ark of God from where it has been at, and they're trying to get it back to David, trying to take it back to him, to his city. But we have the ark of God. The ark of God, as you know, if you go back and study in the book of Exodus, as they came out of Egypt and God started giving them the plans of what they're supposed to do and the plans of the tabernacle and the burnt offering or the burnt altar and the laver and the altar of incense and the candlesticks and the table of showbread and all the things that they were supposed to have, God put this ark of the covenant in the plans of what should be in the temple. You know that in the temple you had the outer court, and then you had the holy, and then you had the holy of holies. This ark, the ark of the covenant, the ark of God, what I believe would probably be what God would say the most holy thing on earth, where God would sit himself in the tabernacle, in the temple. God would come down and sit on the ark of God, on the ark of the covenant, and that was placed in the holy of holies. That was something that was special to the children of Israel. That was something that the other nations, as we're going to look at, desired to have because it was something special, something that God put his stamp of approval on. That's what he wanted. But this ark held special things from their past. If you know, if you study your Bible, that ark of the covenant held some things in there. The ark of the covenant held the Aaron's rod that budded. The ark of the covenant held the bowl of manna. It held the table of stones, and so it held some special things from the past that the children of Israel could see and know was in there and know where God brought them from. The Ark of God was special. And you know what? The Ark of God had the mercy seat. If you ever see, Dr. Ruckman's got some pretty good drawings or whatnot that he has of the Ark of the Covenant, but it's all gold, and it has this laid out seat, and then it has the cherubim that come across and cover the mercy seat. And that's where God would actually show up and sit down on the mercy seat. It said that the cloud would fill the temple, and God would show up in a place on earth on that Ark of the Covenant. That was a special place. And you see that they're moving this from one place to the other. And so this Ark of the Covenant, not only held special things from their past, not only was it did it have the mercy seat, but this thing directed them in the wilderness. As they traveled for 40 years in the wilderness, when the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night would move, the whole camp was set up so that when the Ark of the Covenant moved, they moved. When Joshua was bringing him through the land, when the Ark of the Covenant moved, they moved. This thing was the most holy thing that the nation of Israel had as a nation, was the Ark of the Covenant. And so now it's been in this place for a long time. David has finally gotten it into his heart that he wants to move it back to where it belongs. And Uzzah and Ahio, two sons of Abinadab, are driving the cart that's taking the Ark of the Covenant back to where it should be. And as it's going along, it hits a bump in the road. It's probably Indiana roads. There's one out on off of 55 up there. I mean, it'll swallow your car. Probably Indiana road, county road or something. But as it's going through, they're driving. They hit a bump in the road, and the oxen stumble, and the ark starts to shake. And Uzzah puts out his hand, and God strikes him dead at that point. God strikes him dead because he touched the Ark of the Covenant. God strikes this man dead because he had enough gall, he had enough, maybe not even gall, but just lackadaisicalness in him to just reach out and touch something that was that holy. And I believe that Uzzah shows here something that I myself have fallen prey to in the past, and that I believe most Christians fall prey to today, is that Uzzah fell prey to the routine of church. To the routine of the Christian life, to the routine of the things of God. Uzzah didn't think twice about touching something that was in the Holy of Holies. And I believe that Uzzah is the byproduct of the same thing that's present in the church today. Israel fell prey to the routine of the things of God. Life is all about routines. Probably most of you get up at the same time every day. You drive on the same roads. You stop at the same coffee shops. You get the same Starbucks or, decaf, whatever it is you guys get. For my wife, it's a medium iced decaf because she's nursing right now, but a medium decaf iced coffee, extra cream, sugar, caramel and coconut flavor, the whole ordeal from Dunkin' Donuts. You probably have your own drink, you have your own certain thing that you want to get, and then you go to work at the same time, Monday through Friday, and then you get home and you do the same thing. You got to mow the lawn every week. Life is a routine. There's no way around that. But you know what happens is when life becomes a routine and we try to add church to our life, church becomes a routine. And we end up coming to church because that's just what we do. We know it's right, and it's good to come to church because it's right, and it's good to read your Bible, and it's good to pray. But you know what happens is that we fall into the routine of the things of God. And I believe that's what happened to Uzzah. And as we go through the history of the ark and how it got to this point, I believe that you'll see as well that Uzzah fell prey to the routine of the things of God. He fell prey to not holding it to where it should be. And you know what happens is most of you have probably been in church longer. I mean, unless you're younger than me, most of you guys have probably been in church longer than I've been alive. I mean, most of you probably have, at least in some kind of church. And something, I mean, I was born in church, so I've been around for 26 years? Something like that. Yeah, this is 2015. I'll be 27 in October. So I've been in church 26 years. Thank God my parents, they were going to the Rensselaer Church. I grew up in the Rensselaer Church. I've never been a point in my life where we haven't gone to a Bible-believing church. Thank God for that. But you know what happens after 26 years and growing up in something and seeing it all the time, and Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, over and over and over and over again, it just kind of falls flat. It happened in your marriage, probably. You get married, first 3 days is good, and then a thing falls into a routine. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I have to say this. Friday we celebrated 5 years. Thank God for that, all right? We probably lasted more than, you know, 90% of other marriages that go on nowadays, but thank God we have 5 years. But I'll tell you what, after about the first month, it wasn't honeymoon anymore. It was trying to figure out the routine of both of us living our lives together. And then the first year goes by, and then you kind of get all those major fights out of the way. And then the second year goes by, and you get all the minor fights out of the way. And then the third year goes by, and you get all the, like, the little fights out of the way. And so the fourth and 5 years, I mean, it's just a routine. And so I'm saying this to get myself in trouble. But you have to break the routine. You know what? Marriages that have lasted 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 years have to break the routine of just, well, we're married and we have kids and that's what we're doing. You have to work at it. Everything that's good in this life has to be worked at. But everything good in this life that lasts any length of time becomes prey to the fact that you can just get complacent with it. It happens in your job. You get a new job, you're like, man, this is the best job ever. A year later, you're like, man, I hate this job. This is so boring. You know, you get into a hobby. Man, I, you know, whatever it may be, you know, paintball. I love paintball. I mean, when I was 16, 17, I spent $400 or $500, went out and got all new paintball equipment, went out, played like 7 times, and it's like, man, this is expensive. And it just wears on you, and it wears on you, and it wears on you to the point where it's just routine. You know, you don't want to do it anymore. That's what church becomes for a lot of people. If you don't put forth the effort to come in every day and say, thank God for church, thank God I'm here, thank God there's a place where we can sing songs, thank God for the hymn book, thank God for the Bible. If you don't do that every time, church becomes a routine. Church becomes something that you just do. Church becomes something that, it's just what we do. We just go to church, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we just go to church. You know what happens when if you fall into a routine? You don't get the full effect of something. When you are in a routine, it takes minimal effort for you to do it. And that's why I think what's going on in a lot of churches and a lot of people nowadays is that they've fallen prey to the Christian routine. It's happened in my life to the point where, you know, it's just we get up and you just go to church and you come back home and on Monday morning you can't remember what the preacher preached on Sunday. It happens. It happens. It happens to all of us. And you've got to think, what even happened yesterday at church besides we sang 3 hymns and there was a sermon? It happens. But you have to be able to pull yourself out of that to say, I'm going to go further and I'm going to go farther and I'm going to make the Christian life something that's not just a routine. But Uzzah, I believe, fell prey to the fact that it was just a routine. And so it all starts in 1 Samuel chapter 4. It starts before that, but we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 4. And we're going to look at the history of the Ark of the Covenant and how it came down and the things that happened with the nation of Israel to the point back in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 where Uzzah thinks it's all right to touch something that was that holy. So we're going to go through this history. We know in Exodus God laid out the plans. We know that it led them through the wilderness. We know that it was in the first 8 chapters of Joshua, it talks about the Ark of the Covenant and how it led them and how Joshua would fall down before it and seek God and inquire of God. But you know what? After a while, you get into the book of Judges. And you know what Judges is? It's a big cycle. You know, they're doing good with God, they go bad, they fall out of sorts with God, God punishes them. And you know what that is? That's a routine. Just around and around and around and around to the point where this is just common. Around and they fall into a routine. They fall into a routine. And then Samuel comes along and we pick it up here in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, now the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle. Notice you don't find any record of the fact that they prayed to God and said, should we go out to battle? It says, and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined the battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant out of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh unto us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, which were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout. And we know the rest of the story. They go back out again without asking of God, again without any direction from God. They go out to battle again with the ark of the covenant, and they're beaten again, and the Philistines take the ark of the covenant. The Philistines take this most holy thing that's part of their rich history. But you know what? These people treated the ark of the covenant as a last resort. They didn't think about God. They didn't ask God. They said, hey, we're going to go fight the Philistines. And then they get beat. And then they say, oh, God, help us. Let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. You know what I know? The first way to just get into a routine is to just do it your own way. Do it your own way. And then the only time you deal with God is when it's a backup plan. When it's a last resort. You're going to live your life over and over and over again, doing the things that you want to do, how you want to do it, with no direction from God, and then when something goes wrong, you say, oh God, please, I'm going to get back in church and help you. It doesn't work that way. That's the first step to falling into a routine of just putting aside the important things of God and putting aside the holiness of God and putting aside the holiness of church, is just say, I'm going to do it my own way without any direction from God. That's the first thing. You know what happens? Think the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15. You don't have to go there. Most of you guys probably know the story. Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. What's he say? He says, he goes to his father and he says, give me of the goods that of my portion that falleth to me. And it says he walks out and he goes out to a far country and wastes his substance with riotous living. And then he's in the hog pen and he's getting ready to eat corn husks. And it says that then he remembered that his father had servants. You know what his father was to him? It was a backup plan. There was no direction from his... He didn't ask direction of his father. He said, what should I do with this money that you gave me? I know I should invest it. I know I should do something smart with it. He said, no, give me what I want. I'm not going to pay attention to you. I'm going to go over here and do what I want to do. And then when he gets in trouble, he says, oh, I'm going to go back to Daddy. That's what happens. That's what happens in our lives, is that we fall prey to just becoming a routine because you can handle it. You can handle it. You know what? You handle things in your job. You handle things in your life, and I believe you should. You know, you shouldn't become a basket case at everything. But you know what? You have to realize that day in and day out, church becomes a routine because you're not asking God what to do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday. If you were asking God what happens, what you should do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, on Sunday it would be no different. But somehow, most people want to live the way that they want to live Monday through Saturday and then come to church and then all of a sudden it'd be completely different. No, that's not the way it works. God wants it all one way or all the other way. You have to be that way. You have to be able to go and go to God on Monday morning and say, God, what should I do today? Point something out that I should do today. God, and then on Tuesday, get up and say, God, what should I do today? Point something out that I should do today. What do I need to fix? What do I need to change? Church becomes routine because you got everything else covered. And there's no direction from God. Payments routine, life's routine, buying groceries routine, getting paid is routine, paying the bills is routine, and church becomes just another routine right along with it. And we have to be able to pull ourselves out of that and walk into church and say, I'm ready to hear from God. And then Monday morning, get out of bed and say, I'm ready to hear from God. And Tuesday morning, get out of bed and say, I'm ready to hear from God. Church will stay a routine for you until you realize that you need church like a fish needs water. I just want to go, I need church. I need church. There is no way, no how, I could live in this world and raise my family the right way without church at least 3 times a week. And most of the time, every morning at work, I listen to at least an hour of sermons a day just to get that little extra boost so I don't do something crazy through the rest of the week. I need church, and you need church. But you have to realize that. One of those things, you know, you're not going to get better until you realize that you're sick, sort of thing. Most people won't say, I need church like a fish needs water. And so they come to church and I don't get anything out of church. Well, because you don't really think you need it. That's what it is. That's what it's about. And so you have this. The Ark of the Covenant gets taken from the children of Israel. It goes to the Philistines. We know what happens with the Philistines. They get some really uncomfortable plagues. And so they say, I do not want these anymore. So they make some golden images and certain things, and they put it in the Ark, and they send that Ark back on a cart. It's kind of interesting when the children of Israel move the Ark again, it's on a cart, just like the world does it. But anyway, so they move that thing back. They put it on a new cart. They attach two milk cows, take their babies off of the milk cows and lock them up. And they say, if this thing's God, he'll move those cows and move them to where they're supposed to do. And he's God, so he moved them where they were supposed to go. And it comes back to the nation of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 10. First Samuel chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, and the men did so and took two milch kine and tied them to the cart and shut up their calves at home, and they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffers with the mice of gold and the images of emerods, and the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth-Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left, and the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth-Shemesh. And they of Beth-Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced it. And the ark came into the field of Joshua, a Beth-Shemite, and stood there where was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth-Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And if you skip down to verse 19, it says, and he smote the men of Beth-Shemesh. Beth-Shemesh, that's a hard word to say. Because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. They had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth-Shemesh who said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God, and to whom shall he go up from us? And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. Not only did they use the ark of God as a backup plan when they lost it and then got it back, the first thing that they do is they want to look inside of it. This was the Holy of Holies. There was a veil of six layers of cloth between the holy place, which not even everybody could even get into that, and between that and the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, not every single person was allowed to look at this thing. And these people knew that. This is part of their history. But when they get this, and they the first thing they want to do is just go look at it. Why? Because they did not respect the holiness of the ark. They did not care what God said about it. They did not respect the holiness of the ark. They made the things of God just commonplace. It's just the Ark of the Covenant. You know, so let's look at it. Let's see what's inside. You know? That's not the attitude to have when you come into church. That's not the attitude to have when you come into your Bible reading and you come into prayer. It's not, oh, this is just normal. This is just commonplace. No, you're getting to talk to the God of the universe. You have to understand the gravity of the situation. When you walk in here, I understand this building isn't holy. I understand the pews aren't holy. I understand the pews, you know, the pulpit and the person speaking and everything else. I understand that none of this is holy in and of itself. But what you're doing right now is the same thing that people have done for 2,000 years. After Jesus Christ was resurrected and ascended up, those people started meeting on the first day of the week. Over and over and over again. All through this 2,000 years of church history, people have met together on the first day of the week to sing and pray and hear from God. What you have, I know that most of the time tradition gets us in trouble, but church is a tradition that is, and you need it. You have to have it. You have to go on with it. You have to realize that it's holy. But they made the things of God commonplace. It was no big deal to them to look into the ark. And they failed to see it as precious. You know what? Church and the things of God are your lifeline. Church, I'm going to say it over and over again through this whole thing. Church and the things of God are your lifeline. You cannot survive in this world without it. You cannot. And you know what? Church is a privilege, not a routine. Church is a privilege, not a routine. I don't even have to talk about the believers over in, you know, Korea and in the Middle East getting, you know, killed just for having a few pages of a Bible. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you in this country where you're at, the freedom that you have to do it. Church is a privilege. Privilege. Church is a privilege. You know what they did? They belittled the holiness of the ark. And most people just look down on the holiness of church. It's just church. It's just Sunday school. It's just night service. It's just this. It's just that. And I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm just trying to get you to think about what's going on and what we have here. And what we have here. You know what? You're not... I'm just going to say this. If you're not, I find myself sometimes, you come to church and you get in and you're like, I just didn't get anything out of that. I just didn't get anything out of church. And you know what? I normally at that point say, all right, why not? Why didn't I get anything out of the church service today? And you know why you're not getting anything out of the church service is because you're not putting anything into it. You're not going in prayed up and ready to hear from God. You're not going in saying, God, please speak to me. God, help me to be a blessing to somebody. God, help me. And if this isn't, if what I'm saying isn't directed to you, just learn from it, put it in the bank to go from later. But you know what I find in my life is that day in and day out church, I just becomes routine. And we got to be able to fight that. We have to fight that. You know what? It takes minimal effort to go through a routine. You know what, there's some people that, this is a pretty well-established church, so, everybody pretty much has got their seat, and everything kind of comes in. But, you know, there are some people that have been going to church, and they go to church, and they sit in the same spot, and they do the same things, and, you know, it's like their favorite song is I Shall Not Be Moved. That's really what it is. Think about it. What's it going to take to shake you up and get you stirred up to do something for God? To change what you're doing. Some people couldn't be shaken with a cement mixer. What's it going to take to get you stirred up to appreciate what God has for you? What's it going to take? You know what? Preaching should affect you. If you don't get blessed by the preacher, that means there's something wrong with you. If you don't get blessed by the singing, that means something's wrong with you. You know what? Singing should affect you. There are songs in this hymn book. $255, Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. The lady that wrote that was blind. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. You know what that says right there? Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You know what that means? I was grilling last night, and the privilege of the cook when you grill is that you get to taste the food before it goes in, right? And so, you know what I got? I got a really nice, juicy piece of chicken. I got a foretaste of what I was going to have for dinner last night. You know what this is? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You have in you Jesus Christ, and you have a foretaste of heaven right now. You have a foretaste. You can taste God and you can taste heaven and you can taste the glory of what's to come right now if you'll go to it. How about 256? When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. praise the Lord, O my soul. If there's not something stirring up inside of you, what's wrong? Is it just the routine of church? Is it just the routine of coming to church and doing what you're supposed to do? Or is it, and Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul. That should stir you, at least to cry. I mean, I'm not a shouter. I'm not someone that's going to, you know, run all four bases and, you know, anything like that. But, man, when I'm singing those songs, something wells up inside of me that says glory. Something wells up inside of me that says thank God. Something wells up inside of me and says, God, I'm just tasting a little bit of what you have for us in heaven. But you don't get that when you have the routine. How about, there's a song in here. You guys probably name it. It's a song that has become so commonplace and so routine that most people can just quote all four verses just like that. Amazing Grace. I mean, that song is used anywhere and everywhere, and it's, but Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares. Has God brought you through some dangers and toils and snares? Maybe not, but has He? I have already come, I have. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Man, that's a good song. Man, that's a good song. That should speak to you. That should speak to you. But it only speaks to you when you realize the holiness of what you're doing. It only speaks to you when you put yourself into it. It only speaks to you when you go through and you come to church ready to hear what God has for you. When you lay on your bed at night and you think, God, you're so good to me. But you know what? The men of Beth-Shemesh didn't realize the holiness of what they had in their hands. Church, I mean, most people treat church like a business meeting at work. You ever had those? When I worked at an oxygen delivery place, and like once every so many months, we had to sit through a driver safety course. If anybody's ever sat through a driver safety course, it is the most boring thing in the world. Let me tell you, to look straight ahead and look to the side every 6 seconds and back and forth, then you have to go and drive with a person. You know, I mean, and all you're doing is just counting down the time till you can get out of there. And the guys are sitting there texting under the table like, man, when are we going to get out of here? And they're checking this and they're checking that. That's not how church is. That's not how church is. Church is not the time to be thinking about something else. Church is not the time to be thinking, you know, how are the whatever the Chicago team is that's going to the Nationals. I don't even know. Was it hockey? Is it hockey? The Blackhawks, whatever it is. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Church is not the time to be thinking about that. Church is the time to be thinking about Jesus Christ. And it may seem harsh, but sometimes you got to shake people and say, come on. It's not the time to check your phone. It's not the time to this. You know, I feel like I'm being mean. I probably am. But you know what? We have a privilege to come to church. Don't waste your privilege by sending text messages or thinking about what you're going to do later on this week or planning whatever it is you're going to be doing. Enjoy church. Enjoy God. Enjoy what He's given you. And go to 1 Samuel chapter 7. It should be right there, actually. And it says, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So here we have the ark of God after God smites 50,070 people in Bethshemesh. They send off and say, we don't want this thing anymore. Get it out of here. And they take it up to this man, this house of Abinadab in Kirjath-Jearim. And this man keeps the ark at his house, at his home. And so this man, this Abinadab, Uzzah and Ahiho, the two men that drive the cart in the story that we first read about, are the sons of Abinadab. And it says here in verse 2, it says, the ark of the God abode there 20 years. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 3, David, when he's telling the people what we're going to do, he says the ark of God was not inquired at during the reign of Saul. Which means that the ark of God sat in this man's house for 60 years. 20 years from this time, from the time it was Samuel, and then once Saul came in after Samuel was done, 40 years of the reign of Saul, the ark was not inquired of. There was one time in 1 Samuel chapter 14, I believe it is, where Saul is getting ready to go to battle, and he says, let's go get the ark and check about it. And then as he's getting ready, he says, nah, forget it, let's just go. That's the only time the ark is mentioned from then till now. So you know what? That whole time, those 60 years, the Ark of the Covenant was in the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah, so you know what happened? Uzzah grew up around the Ark of God. It was in his house. It was at least by his house. It says it brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill. Uzzah grew up around the Ark. And so you know what? The easiest way to fall into a routine of something, the easiest way to do that is just to have too much of it. To just be around it all the time. To grow up around it. You know what? I believe that it's super easy for someone like me who has grown up in church to just get into the routine. Why? Because it's always been there. I know no different. People that necessarily got saved a little bit later, I understand, you know, they sometimes appreciate a little bit more because they know what it's like without it. But you know what? Uzzah grew up around the Ark of the Covenant. It was in his house. It was in his house. He was so close to it, but yet it was just ignored. It was just commonplace. It was nothing, there was no holiness to it. There was nothing special about it. It wasn't, oh, you have to go to the temple and then you have to go into the holy and then you have to go into Holy of Holies to get to it. No, it was just right there. And you know what we have? You know what we have? We have the God of creation inside of us. You don't have to go into the temple. You don't have to go into this. You don't have to go into that. We have direct access to God. And sometimes we fall into the routine because it's just too much. It's too easy to do, and it's just there. You know, your wife says, you never talk to me. It's like, I'm around you all the time. How do I not talk to you? But it's the same thing with God. God says, I don't talk to you, but yeah, God, I go to church Sunday night and Sunday morning and Wednesday night or Thursday night. You can tell I'm from Minnesota because I keep saying Wednesday night. But Thursday night, you go to church, all these things. I go to church. Yeah, but you're not talking to me. I'm around you, but I'm not conversant with you. Why? Because it's just there. It's in your home. You know, sometimes when you move or when you clean out and do spring cleaning or whatever, you're like, I didn't even know I had this. And it's like sitting right there on the shelf where you could see it every day. But I totally forgot I even had this. It's the same thing with church, with God. It becomes so routine that it's just sitting on the shelf and you know it's there, or that you've seen it there and you see it there and you see it there, and it just gets to the point where you see it, but you don't really see it. That's what Uzzah did. He grew up around the Ark of God. And I just want to exhort those of you that have grown up in church, those of you that are like me, that are around my age, or anybody that's grown up in church, if you've been around it for so long, watch out, because it becomes commonplace. So much so that church doesn't affect you. It's just like this. For sake of time, this is really good. I mean, this thing really helped me. So if I go a few minutes over, don't stone me or anything. But Exodus chapter 16. Let's go there really quick. Exodus chapter 16. This is just to illustrate what I just said. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, verse 12. It says, verse 11, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. Ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. In the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, It is manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." In this story, you know that Israel gets brought out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. They have no food. They've used up whatever they have. And God says, I'm going to feed you in the wilderness. It says that every morning quails were going to be, or at every evening quails came in. Every morning there was manna on the ground. Every day. They were not allowed to gather any more than what they could eat in one day. Every day, over and over and over and over again. You know what happens in Numbers chapter 11? In Numbers chapter 11, Numbers chapter 11, verse 19. That's not the right one. But actually, let's go to Numbers chapter 11, verse 19. It says, "Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came forth we out of Egypt?" You know what? Pastor actually mentioned it this morning, that they tempted God and said, "Well, we want meat, we want meat, we want meat." And all they had was bread and bread and bread. But you know what? God fed them with manna the entire time they were in the wilderness. Every day, day in and day out. And you know what they did? Moses is gone for 40 days and they build a golden calf with Aaron and start sacrificing to it. God would have fed them with manna the morning that they built the golden calf. And God provides for us every day and it just becomes routine. We've got to pull ourselves out of that. We got to pull ourselves out of the routine of the things of God. It says they become loathsome. They become loathsome. You know, especially when you live on your own and you're a guy, you tend to eat a lot of the same thing over and over and over again. So when Luke and I went up to Alaska when I was 16, 17, right around there, we went up to Alaska and we stayed in this the Big Silver Twinkie, like the Airstream campers. The Big Silver Twinkies, we called them. We went up there and we stayed in there, Luke and I did, and for 2 months, from June 8th to August 8th, every day, outside of maybe 5 or 6 where somebody graciously invited us into their house, we had peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. We would go to the grocery store, I kid you not, we would both buy 2 loaves of bread, a jar of peanut butter, and a jar of jelly, and we would have it for lunch, we would have it for dinner, and then we would pray that somebody, I was praying that somebody would, you know, John and Lindsay would invite us into their house so that we could, you know, have a real meal from Lindsay's cooking. But you know what? It got to the point after about 2 weeks where it was like, I hate peanut butter and jelly. It became loathsome to me because I had so much of it. And we get so much here and it becomes loathsome to us sometimes where we just, yep, it's just another service. It's just another sermon. It's just another thing. We can't do that. When God serves us up a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, we say, peanut butter and jelly sandwich, my favorite. And I still love peanut butter and jelly sandwich to this day. It just took me like a year of not eating it. But you know what? When you get too much of something, it becomes loathsome. So what is it? What is church to you? What is church to you? Is it a routine? Is it a privilege? Is it something you look forward to? Is it something that's special? Does it hold an important place in your life? Can you go without it? Can you live without church? If your lifestyle supports living without church, you have the wrong lifestyle. I'm just going to say that. But when was the last time you had God speak to you and you were convicted, and you did something about it? And that was the last time that church and the things of God wasn't a routine to you. You need conviction. You need church. You need singing. You need the things of God. You know, it's time to be David. You know what David said? I'm tired of the routine. I'm tired of 60 years, the ark not being around. I'm tired of us not going and inquiring to it. I want the ark of God with me. David said, I want the ark of God. I want to go get it, and I want to bring it to me. And I want it by me so that I can talk with it. And you know what David does for the rest of his life? Lord, should I do this? Lord, should I do that? Lord, should I do this? That's what we need. We don't need a routine. We don't need another routine. I mean, we have plenty of routines. We need church. We need the things of God. We need God to look on us and give us something, and we say, man, that was good. Man, that was good. So, I need church. I need church more than anything else. I need God. I need to wake up in the morning and say, God, I need you. I need you. I need you. I need you. Like a baby needs a nursing mother, we need God. We need God. And if you don't feel that way, it's time to get back. It's time to get back to God. And you need to be a David. So, you know, that's good. Let's everybody would bow their heads. Jen, if you can play the piano. You know, I've never been, you know, I love just getting alone with God after a time away, you know, and saying, man, it's good to be back. It's good to be back. And I know, you know, we don't normally have altar calls on Sunday nights, but I think there's an opportunity here right now to break the routine of church and say, Lord, I want something special with you again. You got to do it with your wife. Every once in a while, you got to go to your wife and you got to say, man, I've been too busy. Here's some flowers. Why don't you give God some flowers today? Why don't you give God the time that he needs, that he deserves? Break the routine of church. Break the routine of just reading your Bible. Break the routine of just doing it. And enjoy life. And enjoy God. And enjoy what he has set up for us. The altar is open. The altar has been a spot in my life where I've got to go and get things right with God. But even right there in your seat, just say, God, I'm done with the routine. Lord, thank you for church. Lord, thank you for the time to come and to hear your word preached and sing your songs. And God, I just ask, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts now, God, that you'd show yourself anew to us. God, David says in Psalms chapter 39, God, seek me. Seek me, God. My heart's gone astray. Seek me. I pray, Lord, that we would have a better realization, God, of the privilege that we have to talk to you and to spend time with you and to come to church. And Lord, we just thank you for your gift of salvation, God. Thank you for your words. Pray that you'd help us as we go from this place, God, to live for you this week until we come back again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.